Frans van der Lucht, 75-year-old clergyman, was a well-known figure in the city of Homs in Syria. He was well respected by the local residents in the rebel-held area under government siege for the last 2 years. He refused to leave, insisting Syria was his home and he wanted to be with its citizens in their time of need. In an interview he gave to the Independent newspaper in February, he said, "If you stay for the struggle." Last Sunday, he was abducted from the monastery. He was taken into the garden and murdered. Another clergyman, Ziad, described Frans as a ray of hope and joy to all those trapped in the old city. A ray of joy and hope. An elderly 75-year-old clergyman. The scale of the devastation in Syria is truly apocalyptic. It's the largest catastrophe, many commentators have said, since the Second World War. There are 9 million refugees. There used to be, the largest refugee community used to be the Palestinians. There are 6 million Palestinian refugees in the world. There are 9 million Syrian refugees registered with the United Nations. And that's without the numbers displaced, the numbers killed. It is truly apocalyptic. If you want to help, then embrace the Middle East, Tear Fund, World Vision, Christian Aid. They're all involved in humanitarian work among the refugees in Syria. But this week I was in Tehran with a group of internationals organizing a peace pilgrimage to Syria. It's the largest international group that have gone into Syria since the troubles began. And Mother Agnes Miriam is a well-known nun from Lebanon who's been working in Syria for the last 10 years. And she was helping to coordinate things in Syria in particular. Quite a remarkable lady. She went into no man's land between the two warring factions with a white flag on her own and was able to bring out hundreds of women and children from some of the besieged villages. And others requested that she would come and do the same for their women and children too. The peace pilgrimage is literally there this week. I couldn't go to Damascus because I had a wedding to take here that I committed to yesterday. But within that peace pilgrimage, there were Iranians, Australians, Canadians, Brits, Pakistanis, and one or two other nationalities. And they are there this week, and I invite you to pray for them. And I hope to have one or more of them here next Sunday on their way back via Beirut to their home countries. Dave is an Anglican clergyman from Australia. He's a boxer, a professional boxer, but as well as an Anglican clergyman. Yes, we do have unusual hobbies. And the other lady, Myriad Maguire, was a Nobel Peace Prize winner from Ireland. She was in the party too. But if you want to know somebody's heart, observe their final journey. Frans's heart lives on in the memories of people in Homs. Last Sunday was his final journey. In the verses before us today, in Matthew chapter 21, we are observing Jesus' heart on his final journey. You may like to turn to the passage with me. There is an outline. I hope you have a copy. If not, there are some spare ones at the back. But there are three things I want us to learn about Jesus' final journey. And the first is the preparation for the king. We begin verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Notice Jesus' deliberate intent. Frans chose deliberately to stay in a place of danger in Homs. Jesus deliberately chose to take that journey. from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's clear from the instructions he gave to the disciples. With his foreknowledge or planning, he had chosen to use that particular animal to ride into Jerusalem, demonstrating he'd come in peace, not war. It was his own free will, his own initiative, deliberate intent. But secondly, prophetic fulfillment. Verse 4 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Jesus is making a statement, a deliberate claim to be the king, to be the anointed one. This quote is from Zechariah chapter 9. And that chapter is steeped in significance because Zechariah is a message about a king who would be rejected. But a rejected king who would nevertheless claim his throne. You think of all of the political leaders in this world who've been rejected. What do? They go somewhere else. They find a place of safety. They go to a place of sanctuary. They don't go back to the place where they were rejected to claim their throne. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Deliberate intent, prophetic fulfillment. And third, notice unquestioned authority. Verse 3. If anyone asks anything to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Jesus spoke with unquestioned authority because he is the king and everything belongs to him. He's not intimidated. He's not afraid of what was going to happen. He had every excuse to avoid Jerusalem that week. But we find everything he did, especially in that last week, was done with deliberate intent. Prophetic fulfillment, unquestioned authority. The King of the universe was in control. What does that teach us today? Are there things that we're afraid of? Things that we are anxious over? Things that we are intimidated by? Decisions we would rather put off? Then reflect upon the Lord Jesus. Because we follow him sometimes to places we'd rather not go. But he goes on ahead of us and he calls us to follow him. It was rather intimidating being in Tehran this week. It is quite oppressive. People are very friendly, very caring. But they do have a very high record of public hangings, for example. Women have to have their heads covered at all times. It's quite intimidating. But Jesus is there. His church is flourishing in Iran today. But at great cost. Jesus demonstrating deliberate intent, prophetic fulfillment, unquestioned authority. The preparation for the king. Notice secondly the presentation to the king. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted. I'm not going to shout. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. We know the story, but I want to pick out one word. Matthew tells us the whole city was stirred. That word stirred is where we get the word seismic. Seismic. The whole city encountered a seismic shock. It was like an earthquake. Jerusalem was the epicenter. That was the impact of Jesus riding on a donkey, his followers shouting, proclaiming the king, coming up against the Roman authorities, the religious leaders, and the confused, bored, ignored people of Jerusalem. Mobbed by unsophisticated fishermen, defying the state with palm branches and children's choruses. You know, the most moving scene for me in Tehran this week was, and I think it was unplanned, when they knew that we were holding a press conference, a group of children brought toys, their toys, that they wanted to donate to children in Syria. Palm branches. What can palm branches do? What can children's choruses do? What can second-hand toys do or make a difference? Well, Matthew says it made a big difference, so much so that it was an earthquake. And within a week, that earthquake would tear this giant curtain in the temple from top to bottom. No longer would access to God be restricted. Deliberate intent to compel Jerusalem to recognize Jesus, even if only for an hour. They heard his teaching, they saw his miracles, and now he'd come to claim his city. And he would offer them a choice: peace or judgment, reconciliation or separation. And that's the choice we all face. We all face that choice. Because Jesus never leaves us the way that we first encounter him. Another Dutchman, Abraham Kuyper, in a previous generation, he was actually a theologian and a politician. And he put it like this: when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling and peace has become sin, and you must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. That's what Franz did in Homs last Sunday. I wonder what he said to those men who took him into that garden. I wonder what impact his faith had upon them and upon those who heard of his death. Jesus certainly paid that price as the Prince of Peace to bring peace. The preparation for the king, the presentation to the king, and the pronouncement of the king. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Then the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the Pharisees saw what he had done, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, have you never heard from the lips of children and infants, Lord, you have ordained praise? And he left them. The Pharisees were indignant. Jesus was indignant. They were indignant that he was healing people, that people were praising God. Now here we see the king asserting his royal authority. There is dignity and beauty even in his anger. Why did Jesus act in this way? My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Jesus is fusing two prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah. One descriptive of what the temple should have been, a house of prayer. The other descriptive of what the temple had become, a den of robbers. It was the court of the Gentiles, the area reserved for the non-Jews, that had been exploited by the religious leaders to change money and to sell sacrifices. But was that what upset Jesus? Was it the commercialism? Was it the corruption? Well, a few verses later, which we don't have time to look at, Jesus curses the fig tree. And the fig tree was a symbol of Israel from the Old Testament. And Jesus was pronouncing judgment on those who'd rejected him, who had excluded people from access to God. And that's what made Jesus angry. You see, God had always intended his people to be inclusive. Inclusive. King David looked forward to the day when other races would identify with the privileges of the Israelites. Psalm 87, I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too and Tyre along with Cush will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. The Egyptians get a mention. The Iranians get a mention. The Palestinians get a mention. The Lebanese and the Africans. The only criteria for citizenship God lays down is faith. Those who acknowledge me. Why does God have to say something three times in three verses? He says something once, it's true. Twice, it's important. Three times? Because they couldn't believe it. Access to God's people was open to all races, an inclusive people, an inclusive inheritance, not just membership of the people of God, but the blessings of membership. The prophet Ezekiel, when the people of God came back into the land, God gave them this instruction, you are to allot it as an inheritance, that's the land, to yourselves, and for the aliens who have settled among you, who have children. You are to consider them native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And whatever tribe the alien settles, there you are to give him his inheritance. How many times does God mention inheritance in three verses? Three times. Why does he have to say it three times? Because they didn't want to share the inheritance. Isn't that the problem in Syria? Problem in South Sudan? The problem in Nigeria? The problem in Palestine? People don't want to share the privileges. They don't want to share the land. They want it for themselves. An inclusive people, an inclusive inheritance because of an inclusive temple. An inclusive temple in the sense of a place where God can encounter, people can encounter the one true God. Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to worship him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is the passage Jesus is quoting. Now, why would foreigners think the Lord will exclude me from his people? Why would people think I can't join an Anglican church? Why would people think that? Has God said in the Bible, foreigners, you're excluded? Of course not. So why would the foreigners think that God would exclude them? Because God's people were doing the excluding. Have you ever been made to feel unwelcome in a church? Well, then you have a sense of how the foreigners felt in the temple that day. That's what made Jesus angry. That's why he cleansed the temple. That's why he cursed the fig tree the next day. A sign of judgment. That's why Jesus says a little bit later in that same chapter, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will reduce its fruit. You see, membership of God's people has always been on the basis of faith, not race. On the basis of fruit, not your hereditary, your upbringing, your standing in society. The religious leaders had turned the temple into an ugly sight. But for one brief moment, Jesus turned that place into a place of beauty. Notice the children are still chanting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The money changers are on the ground picking up their money. The sellers of the sacrifices are trying to grab the doves and the sheep and the goats. The religious leaders are furious. They're calling for the guards. But what is Jesus doing? He's healing the blind and the lame. Verse 14. They came to him. They were drawn to him. What a picture. What a picture. It's one of the most moving verses in the whole of the Gospels. You see, as Jesus casts out and rebukes, he welcomes and he draws near. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I will gather still others to them. You see, Jesus was building his church. He was gathering them, those who would come at least, the outcasts, the exiles, the foreigners, the blind, the lame of all nations. This is our King in action. And this is the calling of those who follow the King. If you want to know someone's heart, observe their final journey. Three things we've learned about Jesus this morning: preparation for the King, presentation to the King, pronouncement of the King. And as we follow, calls us there in his continuing work. Where there is arrogance and racism, where there is ethnic cleansing, where there are refugees and asylum seekers, and even this week where there are martyrs. It shouldn't surprise us that our world is a war zone. If you want to know someone's heart, observe their final journey. We've glimpsed the heart of Jesus. What about yours? You may be passionate about the law and upholding justice, but are you just as passionate about relieving injustice and bringing it to others? You may get all worked up about evil in society and challenge evil, but are you just as passionate about doing something about that evil? You may be here today to worship the peacemaker, but are you willing to work at peacemaking in this coming week? Let's remember Fran and his example. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus and the story of that first Palm Sunday. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, but we also accept the call to follow you. Please guide us this week to be peacemakers, whatever the cost, so that irrespective of whether this is our final journey, others will know our hearts, because we love you and we want others to know you too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.